right. Well, good morning, Lighthouse. This morning, are you ready for the Word of God? Amen. Well, it's good to be here. I haven't been feeling too well most of the week, but thankfully the Lord gave me right on time to be good to go here to be able to preach the Word to you this morning. Whom do you fear? Maybe it's not even a whom, but a what do you fear? You know, I don't believe I've known anyone personally that has absolutely no fear or worry at all, to at least an extent. There are rational fears. There are irrational fears. Rational ones can be found as inner, such as, you know, finances, family matters, relationships, health, losing someone or something. Doesn't make it okay, but maybe even receiving troubling news from the doctors. It is a human response to trouble. Irrational fears, sometimes called phobias, are from fears that are unlikely to cause any harm or damage. I only want to give a few would be considered irrational fears. Common ones include aerophobia, the fear of flying. Hydrophobia is the fear of water. Ophidiophobia, the fear of snakes. I'm sure a lot of people can have that one. Some very unusual ones now. Electorophobia, the fear of chickens. Pogonophobia, the fear of beards. Why do you think I don't have a beard? My wife has this one. I'm just kidding. It's because I can't grow one. So the truth is out. My personal favorite one, consecutoliophobia, the fear of chopsticks. You know, this is when you go to that Chinese restaurant and you ask for a fork. That's what it's from. No, I'm just kidding. There are just about a phobia for about the craziest things out there and the weirdest things that people are to be afraid of. A new one that psychologists and other mental health doctors are adding to the list. It is called coronaphobia. Coronaphobia. I did not make that one up. Many here have probably witnessed it. And if you have any doubts, go on social media and look at topics on Facebook or anything that talk about coronavirus or any mask mandate. It's especially in the responses to Governor Abbott's lifting the mask mandate this upcoming Wednesday, and he has mixed responses. Some are grateful that they are now given the freedom and the choice to now wear the mask or businesses enforce it or not. Others have responded with not so much kind words to say. Ultimately, what is it, though? It's fear. Even from those who claim to be born-again Christians. So what should be our response as a church to fear? Should we fear the change made? Should there be anyone or anything we fear? Well, let's turn to our passage today, Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. Our background this morning from the book of Mark, our author is Mark, or John Mark, if you'll find him in the Bible. He is the cousin of Barnabas and former missionary companion of Paul. Before they parted ways as well, he was also close associated with the Apostle Peter. And while Matthew intends his gospel book for his Jewish brothers, Mark's purpose in writing this gospel book is to provide a narrative on the life of Jesus primarily to Roman Gentile Christians. It is the first gospel of the four in our Bible that was written, beginning from Jesus' baptism to the Great Commission. And ironically here, Mark is actually the one that provides us the most detail and longest for our narrative here in the passage. The setting, the Sea of Galilee, a famous body of water in Israel. Galilee was basically the headquarters of Jesus' ministry. He would always return back to Galilee. You think, based off its name and accounts in the New Testament, that the Sea of Galilee would be some kind of ocean, or that it would be a sea. But the Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake, only 13 miles in length and 8 miles in width at its highest and biggest points. In Israel, time to brag a little bit, I was blessed to sail on the Sea of Galilee with my wife and many of my church family here. I, however, was not going to attempt to walk on water. So if you want to see this picture of the Sea of Galilee, this is what it looks like that my wife took photos of. You know, one of the main highlights was while we were listening to our speaker that night over this same passage on the Sea of Galilee, we got to hear thunder right around when he said the word thunder. It was just God showing off. It was cool. You just had to be there. So Jesus here just had a long day of teaching, and him and his disciples in the evening were going to sail to the other side. Let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. It says, "In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, he, Jesus, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" First in our passage, we see the storm rebuked and a promise that we do remember. It says, "In the same day," verse 35-36, "when the evening was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships." So Jesus taught the multitude from a boat or ship just off the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And when the teaching was finished, he didn't return to shore. He just said to the disciples, "Let's pass over to the other side." This was a promise. If Jesus said they would cross to the other side, should that be settled for them? They're going to pass to the other side. Other small ships were there too. Jesus and his disciples were not the only ones on that water that night. I can only imagine the terror for those in those smaller ships. They even took him as he was, it says. They had not waited till any cloaks were brought. They had not sent any messengers ashore. He was weary, probably hungry, and tired. They had taken him even as he was. Then in verse 37, it says, "A great storm arose. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ships, so that it was now full." In Luke's account, he writes this, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." They were in real danger. Skeptics have ignorantly objected to this event, since they suppose the Sea of Galilee is just far too small for any severe waves there. However, Galilee is known to have very rough waters and storms that would just suddenly come. But consider this as well. Many of Jesus' disciples, were these people with just average fishing and sailing experience? You think they probably experienced some storms out there on the Sea of Galilee? Well, they were very experienced fishermen who depended their careers and their finance on fishing. They and the sailor would have experience with very rough water and storms. So this here was no ordinary storm. So they were indeed in jeopardy. We see here Jesus' humanity is demonstrated. "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" He was in the hinder part, the back of the boat, asleep. The Son of God asleep in the middle of a storm that's going to bring them down. This begs the question, especially from a light sleeper like me. How did he not wake up? It could be that he was testing them and he already knew the outcome. Or it could be that he was this exhausted from his full day of teaching. You may often hear the acronym WWJD. What would Jesus do? pursuing to be more like Jesus. You want to be more like Jesus? Take a nap. Obviously not in laziness, but when the opportunity of rest is there. This shows Jesus had the same needs that we do. He grew weary. He was tired. He knew what it was like to be hungry and betrayed by his friends. He rested when he could. A key importance about the humanity of Jesus is it puts him in a position that best qualifies him as our intercessor between God and man. Hebrews 2, 17-18 says this, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He understands what we go through. He knew his Father was with him, though. The main difference, though, with he understanding everything we go through is he did it all without any sin. He slept in peace even though the storm was surrounding him because he knew his Father in heaven was with him. You know, sleep for the believer is a wonderful, sweet gift from God. It is even sweeter when you sleep as you trust your life in his hands. Proverbs 3, 24-26. "When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yeah, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked, when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." You have those nights of anxiety where you just can't sleep? Think of all the anxiety that Jesus could have had. The religious teachers already hated him. Maybe even looking forward to his death one day. None of that was going to keep him awake with anxiety. Our Son of God was absolute fearless. The storm did not wake him. Neither did probably the arguments or the panic of the disciples. They went to him and they woke and cried to him, "Do you not care that we are perishing? Hello, Jesus, do you see what's going on and you're back here sleeping? Save us." Matthew account reads this, "And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish." And harmonizing the accounts, they woke him crying, "Lord Jesus, save us. Do you not even care that we are perishing?" You know, the "we are perishing," this concerns Jesus as well. He's on the boat. The boat is filling with water, is going down. Could they really think the story of Jesus is going to end here and drowning from a boat, sinking from a storm? How often in our hearts do we accuse God of not caring when we are in our own trials and storms? It's not gone, so God just must not care. He is a God who cares. He never promised for no storms at all, but he did promise to be with us through it all. 1 Peter 5, 6-7, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." He is a God who cares. And his deity, not only just his humanity, but his deity was demonstrated. "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm." Not just humanity was demonstrated, who he was and who he also, he is God. Both his human and God nature on display here. "He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still." I don't think it took very long for that storm to calm. He calmed the storm and simply just telling it to stop. This same terminology is even used when Jesus cast out our demons. This was a spiritual battle as it was a weather crisis. Peace, be still. Not just for the storm, his disciples needed it too. He was in control the whole time. How often do we need these words ourselves? Peace, be still. A similar declaration from Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Not just the storm was rebuked that day, the disciples were rebuked. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? They were rebuked for their fear and lack of faith. In its true core, when we fear these things, we are not having faith. The danger was very real. The fear was a choice. This doesn't mean you shouldn't take any precautions or concerns or just dive right into the danger. But when God tells us, fear not, it means we are not to allow anxiety or fretfulness to rule our lives or take root in our hearts. We are not to be people of panic, but people of faith and trust in the God who's always had it in his hands. Amen. The disciples were rightly rebuked for their lack of faith for these reasons. First, Jesus had already disclosed that they would cross to the other side of Galilee. If they went down in the storm, what would it make Jesus? It would be wrong. They initially did not believe his word in that moment. Second, they accused Jesus of lacking care for them in their situation. This also is rejecting his word. After all, he has already proven to them and been with them. Now, outwardly, it would seem as if he didn't care. He was asleep while water was rising in the boat. But in that moment, they've forgotten who Jesus is. He wanted them to trust him. Even when it seems God is not at work in your circumstance and in your life, this is the kind of trust God wants to build in you. Third, they missed the overall big picture. Would this really be the end of the one who they believed to be the Messiah, the Christ, the one foretold in the Old Testament who would rescue the people of Israel? If Jesus would have perished with them in the storm, Jesus could not be the Messiah. Let's not get on a high horse here, though, and pretend we wouldn't be afraid in their same situation. Considering the things that we get panicked over, and the proper fear of the disciples is seen. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Take note of the wording here, the proper fear. At the beginning, I asked the question, should there be anyone or anything we fear? The answer is yes. God should be the only one we fear. Note what Jesus told his disciples here in Matthew 10:28, when he warns them of persecution to come. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Those on that boat were right to fear exceedingly, because Jesus had authority over the storm that day. And always, he is Lord, he is in control of the weather. You know, many like to run to this passage and just teach faith over fear and storms of this life, but that is not the central point of this passage. Those are not the meanings, they're applications. This passage is about proving and showing who Jesus is and his authority. Only God has authority over the weather in the seas. All the storms, it's the Lord's doing. Everything has always been in his hands and his control. Before you start, though, teaching that faith instead of fear or storms of life, teach about God's character and why we should have faith instead of fear. His lordship, his authority over the sea is what the central point of this story is here. Psalm 89:8-9. O Lord, God of hosts, who is strong like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. He is Lord of all. In conclusion, though, so who or what do you fear? I don't want anyone to understand when it comes to fearing God. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. Proverbs calls it the beginning of both knowledge and wisdom. For the believer, though, the fear of the Lord is a deep reverence for him. We do not fear that the Lord will ever take away our salvation or send us to hell when we're already saved, because that would require him to remove his promise. Hebrews 12, 28 through 29 lays this out perfectly. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, some attempt to redefine the fear of God as simply just respecting God. While respect is included in the concept of fearing him, it's much bigger than that. A biblical fear of God for the believer includes understanding how much God does hate sin and fearing his judgment on sin, even in the life of a believer. The Bible describes God's discipline for the believer. While the Lord does it in love, and it's a good thing, it is still a fearful thing to be disciplined by God. I can see many of y'all's face. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You know, when I was a little kid under my parents' rooftop, I feared my parents. Not that I was in always dismay or some kind of state of anxiety around them, but I feared the consequences of the wrongful actions and the disciplines that were laid out. My parents would probably agree that I probably pushed it a little too far. Shout out to my mom in the back. The disciplines, though, from our parents, no doubt prevented us from evil actions and much sin. I obeyed out of fear, but as I grew, I also obeyed out of love. The same should be true in our relationship with God. We should fear his discipline and therefore seek to live our lives in such a way that pleases him. But ultimately, our fear, we should grow in it and obey him, not just because we fear him, but because we love him. So what will you fear? You know, one thing that COVID-19 has revealed when it comes to fear is on those refusing to come to church because of the possibility of getting sick. And I don't expect to be popular over this here, but COVID-19 has revealed who will not be giving their lives and standing for Christ if heavy persecution came our way. This is already happening everywhere around the world. If you're afraid now, what makes you think you'll stand for Christ if persecution were here right now?
Come on now.
Amen.
Amen.
We know exactly who will not be standing and giving their lives for Jesus.
Amen.
For those who do not know the Lord as their Savior and have never dealt with their sin problem, the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, is the fear of the judgment of God and eternal death, which is eternal separation from God. But you don't have to live and have this fear. The same one who calmed the storm is the same one who gave his life for you. He gave his life for you on a Roman cross, where he bore your sin. And not only that, he defeated death. He defeated the grave by rising on the third day, that anyone who puts their trust in him will be saved from their penalty of sin and have everlasting life. You will be with the Lord forever in heaven with him. At Lighthouse, we strive to make that message clear and help you understand and know whether you are truly saved or not. Let us help you with that. There are many things that will come at me that the flesh would fear, but because of who our Savior is, because I know God is in control, I will not live my life in fear of man or in the world, including COVID-19. So let us strive to fear the Lord and him alone. I want to close with this psalm. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Pastor.
Good job.
Amen.
Good job.
Amen.
Good job. Fear not. A few years ago, my right knee and my left knee were getting so bad, bone against bone, that I was having a lot of trouble just walking, doing anything. So I made a decision to get a knee replacement. I have two of those now, and they actually work pretty good. And finally, after a few years, they quit hurting. So I'm blessed as of right now. But something happened during that first surgery. Since I've been saved, I've saved when I was 26 years old. I haven't really been afraid of much of anything. I was given a fearlessness, I faced whatever come, and it's just never bothered me. I've really, pretty fearless fella, really. They gave me some drugs. Don't know what they were, and they couldn't tell me either. And I had a severe reaction following the knee surgery from the anesthetic. I lost 40 pounds in the next 30 days. I couldn't eat, I couldn't sleep. It gave me a paranoia. That's the only word I know how to describe it. And for the first time in my life, I was afraid. Since then, I've wondered, you know, Lord, what was all that about? Well, one of the things that happened during that was that I learned to have empathy for those who are suffering depression. I really never could understand somebody suffering depression when I'm not afraid of anything and I wake up happy every day. But I learned to understand and to relate to people who are suffering depression. During that 3 months it took me to recover, maybe four, that it took me to recover from that. But one of the things that being afraid, and I went through, this was a horrible time. I can't really explain it to you, but I wasn't afraid of something specific, I was just fearful. Let me tell you, that's no way to live. If I had to live every day like that, I'm not sure I'd want to live at all. It was absolutely horrible. And I know there are people out there that are scared to death of COVID. That are, I mean, they're afraid. There are some that will not and have not left their home since this thing began. And that's no way to live. Preaching to an audience out there, I have no idea who's going to watch this. But if you're living like that, you need to let Jesus teach you how to fear not. If you're in Christ, you do not have to be afraid.
Amen.
You say, well, preacher, you said you were afraid and you're in Christ, and yeah. The Lord was teaching me some lessons. I hope I learned them because I don't want to go to that class again. But living in fear is no way to live. And in Christ, we don't have to live in fear. Oh, if I fear death, well, if it hurts, maybe. Maybe the journey into it, being absent from you and my family and all the people that I love. But it's not fear. In Christ, we don't have to be afraid of anything. Not death, not life, not principalities, not powers, not things past, not things present, not things to come. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There is nothing of which I have to be afraid. I fear God. But it's not the kind of, it's not the I'm scared kind of fear. It's not the I'm afraid kind of fear. It's a reverence. It's knowing that there are lines that I'm not going to cross. Because I know what God would do. Not really, and I don't want to find out. I didn't want to find out what my dad was going to do if I disobeyed him either. It's that kind of thing. But like Justin said, if you're not sure you're in Christ, if you don't know that you're saved, let us help you with that. I can show you in the Word of God how to know beyond any shadow of doubt that you're going to heaven when you die. You can have it in writing from God. That's what it means to see in the Scriptures and know it for sure.